In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen. In the last homily, we talked about wounds and how there are certain kinds of wounds that debilitate us and they can affect us spiritually. So today I want to talk a bit more about wounds more from a spiritual point of view. Of course, I've mentioned in the past that the original sin, the fathers of the church tell us, left us with wounds. And they are the darkness of the intellect. So from Adam and Eve on, we're all pretty clueless on a certain level. But also every time we commit a sin, we also darken our intellect. Then there's weakness of the will. People are just weak. Especially when you see sometimes it takes just even the smallest thing, like a piece of candy, to put a person just over the edge. They can't control themselves. Or you see this, in relationship to each other after they've been married, just the smallest thing, and they're weak. They can't withhold them to themselves from doing something. Then there's inclination to evil, which is the third wound from original sin. And by wound, we mean something that's damaged. We're damaged, basically, after the fall. And also in the sense that we need to heal from this. And how do we heal? Through grace and virtue, as I've mentioned. But we'll talk more about the healing process in the next couple of homilies. Sin wounds us. In other words, it causes damage to us every time we do it. And it stains the soul because it leaves on us a blemish, in the sense that it leaves on us this culpability or blame for the sin, but it also leaves us an inclination, a stronger inclination to sin. St. Thomas, of course, with the moral tradition, says that sin is in the will, which is actually in the soul. So the will, which is a purely immaterial faculty, every time we sin, we leave in the will this blame or this culpability and also a disorder in the will. Every time we sin, we disorder the will and all of the faculties that are used to commit the sin. So every time we sin, we wound ourselves and cause damage. This is one of the reasons why going through the purification process is so brutal, because of the fact that God's got to, at a certain point we can do what we can do, but at a certain point God's got to reach down into the soul and dig out, which is a painful process. It's like having a root canal. He's got to dig it out of us. So the will is weakened and disordered every time we sin. Then the intellect is blinded by the sin. Why is that? Well, what happens is every time we sin, we make an act of conscience knowing that this thing is sinful. It might be good under a certain aspect, that is, it appears good, but we know through an act of conscience that it's in fact bad. And then what happens is the will moves the intellect to ignore the bad part of it, and that moving the intellect to ignore that blinds us to the future, because the intellect becomes habituated in ignoring the evil. This is why when people have committed a particular sin regularly, they become completely blind to the fact that they have a sin, because their intellect is completely habituated in not looking at it. So that's one of the things that ends up happening. Is every time we commit a sin, we wound our intellect, we cause damage to it. And then we need the imagination as well. So every time we imagine something false, we habituate the imagination that things are false, which means later it's harder to get a control under this thing. Then there's the memory. In other words, every time we commit a sin, in our memory is stored the sin, basically, and the inclinations or the delight we might have gotten out of it, so that when it comes time for us to face this thing again, all the stuff from the memory is dug up and put in context of that. How do we kind of know that? Well, it's pretty simple. Guys who view pornography later suffer from the images that they looked at being drug up into their imagination. Or if we've had a fight with our spouse, what ends up happening is that fight, the next time we see the person, the memories are drug up. So there's a wounding of the memory. Then, of course, there's the emotions. St. Thomas says there's two kinds of emotions, antecedent and consequent. antecedent emotions are those things that arise up in us prior to us being able to actually say no to them or even to think about them. And Adam and Eve didn't have them, Our Lady didn't have them, and Adam and Eve only had it after the fall. Our Lord didn't have them either. They only had what's called consequent passion. That's when the person, in willing the thought about something, the emotions arise in relationship to it. That's the state of perfection, where we only have consequent passion and never any antecedent passion. It's attainable. It's called virtue. But every time we sin, we increase our antecedent passion, making it harder and harder and harder in the future to deny it. Because every time there's an antecedent passion or an antecedent or a habit in relationship to antecedent passion, there's a concomitant weakness in the will in relationship to that. So what's this mean? It just leaves the person wounded and debilitated and unable to function and say no to themselves. In effect, our sins wound the various faculties and they have to heal. And a wounded faculty is one, like any other thing, like when a person gets wounded, he can't walk straight. So every time we wound ourselves through sin, we can't function very well. The sin of another person, and that is of other people, can scar our imagination, memory, and emotions, leaving them disordered. So other people's sin can cause us to be wounded. The classic example is when a woman becomes raped, it leaves her damaged for years unless she gets the right help. And it can also be a major door opener to the person getting demonically influenced. 80% of women raped, in my estimation, end up with demonic influence to some degree or another. Everything from obsessions all the way to possession. Molestation, especially when kids are younger, are a major door opener. So what happens is when people are hurt in this manner, it opens the door to the demons. Why? Because when Adam and Eve committed sin, they subjected not only themselves, but every material created thing to Satan. So every single disorder that we see in the materially created order, whether it's sinful or not, is itself subject to Satan. In other words, Satan can make use of it. And so any time we sin against someone else, we basically subject them in a certain degree to Satan unless they themselves have proper protection. This is why persons are not only wounded and damaged psychologically, but is it compounded by the infection of demonic influence. So every time we make misuse of an object or any other thing, we subject it to demonic influence. Our sins open us to demonic influence because this is the proper effect of sin. In other words, it's disordered. He's the father of all sin, which means it becomes subject to him. All those who do good are subject to God, and all those who do evil are subject to Satan. There is no mean. There's no middle ground. Everything you do either subjects you more to God or it subjects you more to Satan. Everything. Different sins we commit make us subject to different kinds of demons. But God often blocks this, but not always. This is why mortal sins are so dangerous to us spiritually, because through mortal sin we lose our state of grace, which basically means we are stripped of our protection against demons. Different sins we commit weaken our faculties, making them more manipulatable by the demons. In other words, the weaker you are, the easier it is for them to pull you around. I always tell everybody demonic influence is like the dog with the rag. All you have to do is wave the rag in front of him. He clamps onto it. That's called attachment. And then what he can do is he can drag you all over creation with it. This is in your interior life, in your spiritual life. Every time you sin, you create attachments to the thing of your sin. It means you're damaged. The signs of spiritual wounds are that we are unable to heal or overcome them or our defects on our own. This is a sign of demonic influence. In other words, if a person keeps working at something, keeps working, and then he just doesn't get anywhere with it, it's often a sign of demonic influence. Also, a slow loss of emotional control over one's thoughts or one's life because of the disordering effects of original sin, are a sign that the problem, the wound, is spiritual in some way. So in other words, sometimes it's not just psychological. Sometimes on a spiritual level, we just don't have enough to put us over the top. Another spiritual wound can happen generationally when parents hand demons to children through their sins. The most common one is when parents sin against the sixth commandment, which introduces generational demons so that the kids suffer the same things or other things which the same demons drive. In other words, sometimes when a person is wounded, it's not that particular wound that there is the most notable. What does that mean? What means this? It's very common for men, especially, who struggle with chastity to really be wounded by fear or by sorrow. Once they can conquer those, the chastity things will simply evaporate on their own. It will heal on its own, so to speak. Parents introduce things like the spirits of contraception, pride, anything that they commit sinful-wise introduces into the family the ability of the children to become infected by the demonic influence. And these are just some of the ways that we are wounded spiritually. So how do we heal? Well, that'll take up in the next two homilies. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen.